excited about that than you look. But anyway, can't help it, can we? We just look this way. But nevertheless, I'm sure that that's the greatest testimony that any of us could have, is that we have been born again by the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just mention that on the table there in the foyer of the church, I have some sermons on CDs, and the prices are on all of those. And then my book is there, Holiness, the Journey, the Joy, the Difference. That's a book that I wrote for lay people. It was not written for a seminary classroom, but it was written for to help lay people just like us to understand better the doctrine of a living a holy life. And then there is a funeral planner there that Stan Toler and I joined together to write. It's for ministers who conduct funerals. And so I don't know if your pastor has one or not, but if he doesn't, you ought to buy him one, because he may preach your funeral. And if he has that book, he'll preach a lot better. I can guarantee you that. But anyway, those things are there. There's another book that has a lot of sermons in it from your favorite holiness preachers. And then there's a lot of brochures. The brochures are free of charge. Most of those are about world gospel mission. And those are free of charge. If you'd like to know more about missions, World Gospel Mission is the organization that our denomination works with, and one that I served as president for 22 years. So those things are there. There's also a brochure back on the table that talks about, that just gives you a brief explanation of entire sanctification. And I would recommend that to you if the doctrine is new to you, or you have a friend that's trying to understand it, you might want to give them that brochure. And then there is a camp meeting schedule back there for our camp meeting in Avon Park, Florida. And if you'd like to get out of the winter, I'd recommend you come to Avon Park, Florida. We have a wonderful camp meeting there the first week in August, and people come down, like Patricia Paul. She comes down and stays for 3 months. Wonderful place to be in the winter. And we have Friday night services, and there's other churches in the area that have revivals and camp meetings, and it's just a wonderful place to be in the winter. You don't have to take my word for it. You ask Patricia, and she can second what I'm saying. Her daughter was also down there last year. So good to see you. Glad that you're here. And we would welcome you to come to Avon Park, Florida. And I can tell you, our governor in Florida is all out for senior adults. And he'll do his best to take good care of you if you come down to Florida. If you need a vaccination, you're first on the list. So anyway, if you don't want one, you don't have to get one. That's the nice thing about it. It's free will. It's called America. And I think we ought to just protect that as long as we can. I'm not going to get into politics here tonight, but we need to protect our freedoms. This is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And may God help us as praying people to pray for our leaders and to pray for this nation, that this can be the place where the gospel is preached. We are sending out the gospel to the rest of the world, and it's important for us to have real revival in our nation. So that's the end of the commercial, and they're there. There's a basket back there. If I'm not back there, or Elame's not back there, just put your money in that basket, and we'll pick it up when we're on our way out. You can even make your own change. You'll probably do better at that than I would anyway. So anyway, I haven't been thrown out of any place that I can remember. But maybe if I go to the Salvation Army and sing on the street, I will. But anyway, I'll stay away from Publix. But anyway, it's a good place to buy groceries if you're in Florida. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to begin reading at verse 23. If you're able, I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That phrase May God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That's where we get the phrase that you hear often of entire sanctification. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I have a couple questions for you to begin this message. I want to ask you, is it possible for God to cleanse us from all sin? And the second question is it possible in this fallen world of ours, is it possible to live above known, willful, conscious sin for any extended period of time? Well, you know, there are a lot of people, church-going folks, that do not believe that's possible to live above known, willful, conscious sin for any extended period of time. They simply do not believe that that's possible this side of heaven. So we need to raise some questions about this doctrine of entire sanctification. Is it possible? Is it biblical? Can we be sanctified through and through? And is it possible in a world like this one for us to live a consistent, triumphant, victorious, holy life? Well, there's one place we can begin, I think we would all agree, and that would be this. Every born-again believer would benefit greatly by having their heart cleansed from that sinful disposition that we all inherited from Adam, the carnal mind. Some translations call it our sinful nature. Let me use the church at Corinth as an example. These people were believers. They were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, many of them had paid an enormously high price to follow Jesus. But there was division and strife and envy among them. And whenever and wherever you get a group of saved people together, doesn't matter if it's in the church or in the home or on the mission field or at the denominational university, wherever you get a group of saved people together, it will soon become obvious that there is a condition that exists in their hearts that needs to be cleansed. It'll manifest itself with ego problems, selfishness, self-centeredness. It is, in fact, the Bible says, an anti-God disposition. It's a condition that causes strife and envy and division. And when Paul looked at the church at Corinth, this wonderful group of believers, he found envy and strife in the church. Now let's just look at envy for a minute. Envy is when I look at who I am and where I am and what I have. And then I look at you, and I wish that I were who you are, where you are, and that I had what you have. That's envy. That's a better description of envy than you'll find in Webster's dictionary. I can say that because it's not original with me. I got that from Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, who was a master wordsmith. But here's the thing. Wherever there is envy, there will be strife. Because if I'm envious of your job, of your possessions, of your house, of your cars, of your property, of your job, of your income, if I'm envious of the things that you have, it won't be long until I'll begin to pull strings and campaign and manipulate and politic to get it. Because something deep inside of me says, you're no better than I, and you have it, so I ought to have it as well. Now let me ask you another question. Have you ever observed envy or strife in the church? Well, look, I know it wouldn't happen here. So let me let you in on a little secret. It will happen at every other church in the world. And the reality is, wherever you get a group of saved people together, there's bound to be some strife, some envy, some discord, some division before long. One woman looks at another man's husband and thinks, oh, I wish he was my husband. And if she had him, she probably wouldn't want him either. And one man looks at another man's wife and thinks, oh, if she was my wife, I could really go places. And we'll look at their possessions, at their toys, at their position, and there's envy in our heart. And what we're saying is, I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm coming out on the short end of this deal. And since God isn't going to do anything about it, I will. And that's carnal. And that's of the flesh. And don't tell me that doesn't happen among saved people. I see it everywhere I go if I'm there long enough. Now the question is, why? These are saved people. These are people that have been born again. It is because there remains in the heart of every born again believer a condition, a disposition, an infection that desperately needs to be cleansed. So that would raise the question, well, can God do anything about it? Or do we just have to live with this? Because there's a war going on in the heart of every born-again believer. It is a war between the Spirit of God within you, helping you to live the Christian life, and also trying to help you to resist this sinful disposition that is within you. And I'm glad I can come and tell you tonight, yes, there is a solution. Jesus Christ made a provision, not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but also for the cleansing of that inherited depravity. Jesus suffered without the gate and shed his blood that he might sanctify his own people. There is a solution for the pollution. Now, there may not be great numbers today that are willing to stand up and testify to being sanctified. We used to hear this all the time when I was a kid. Everybody would get up and testify, I'm saved and sanctified and I'm on my way to heaven. And you would hear that testimony all the time. Some of them were saved, some of them were not. Some of them were sanctified, and some of them were not. But the reality is, you would hear that testimony frequently. It is rare you ever hear anybody testify or talk about God's sanctifying grace. But here's my question for you. Have you ever heard about anybody? Have you ever read about anybody? Have you ever met anyone that lived a consistent, triumphant, victorious, holy life for any extended period of time? Because look, if there's one, that's all I need to know. Because if there's one, there could be two. If there's two, there could be 200. If there's 200, there could be 200,000. If there's 200,000, there could be 2 million. So if there's one, because you see, if God has done this for one person, he will do it for every one of us. Because the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. And if he has liberated one person from self-interest and self-centeredness, and that selfish desire, he will liberate every one of us if we will come to terms and do as I preach Sunday morning, present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And one of the things I have observed and have read about is that nearly all those great saints of God whose lives have counted significantly for the Lord, they've had some kind of a deeper experience with the Lord. An experience that involved a full surrender, a complete consecration, and the infilling with the Holy Spirit. They might not have always used our terminology. They might not have dotted all of our I's and crossed all of our T's. But when you read their testimony, you can see a point and time in their lives, in their walk with God, when they sensed the need of a deeper cleansing and they sought the face of God and experienced something very special in their lives that made a powerful difference for the rest of their lives. I think of even Billy Graham. When Billy Graham was 19 years old, he was attending a Christian Missionary Alliance Bible College in the state of Florida. And there he heard the message of the sanctified life. And he sensed his need of a deeper cleansing and the infilling with the Holy Spirit. And there, while he was a student at that Bible college, he made that commitment. Now, Billy Graham doesn't talk about being sanctified holy. He's not going to dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's. I believe he was a sanctified man. And I believe he experienced it when he was a teenager, and it made a huge difference. Because when Billy Graham walks into the room, there's one thing you're conscious of more than anything else. His humility. And that came from the fact that there was a point and time in his life when he said the big yes to God. And one of the evidences of a spirit-filled, sanctified life is that there is a genuine humility in the lives of those whose hearts have been cleansed. Over the years, I had the privilege to hold a number of revival meetings and holiness emphasis weeks at Asbury University. And in one of those revival meetings, it started on a Sunday night and went through the following Sunday morning, two services every day. And every service, the seminary, you know, is right across the street. And a number of the seminary students would come to the services as often as possible there on the campus of the university. And it was now Friday night. We'd been there all week long. We'd been through two services. And I was just about ready to leave the pulpit and go down around the altar to pray with those that had come forward and were kneeling at the altar. Before I could get out of the pulpit, two seminarians, a young man and a young lady, came running up on the platform and they said, "If you have a minute, we have a couple questions for you." I said, "Certainly." He spoke first. He said, "I came across the street Monday morning to listen to you preach, and you preach a sermon on being sanctified holy." He said, "I come out of a Bible-believing, evangelical church where we have two revivals every year, and I had never heard anything about sanctification." So he said, "I wrote it off as heresy and wrote you off as a heretic. I haven't been thrown out of any places, Major, but I have been called a heretic before. But anyway," he said, "I just wrote you off as a heretic." But he said, "I've been coming back every morning and every night that was possible. And you've been preaching this stuff all week. And I've been going back to the library, getting down my Greek lexicon, and getting down the seminary, the commentaries, to try to prove you wrong." And he said, "Last night after that service, I couldn't stand it any longer." He said, "I went into my apartment. I got down on my knees with just my Bible in front of me. And I said, 'Lord, if this stuff that Hermes has been preaching this week, if it's biblical, if it's truth, I want you to show it to me in your word. And when you show it to me in your word, I will not get off my knees until you sanctify me wholly, because I want everything you have for me. But Lord, if it's not truth, if it's not biblical, show me that so I won't be bothered by this any longer.'" He said, "I prayed and I read and I read and I prayed until it was the wee hours of the morning and I was exhausted. And he said, I just got quiet before the Lord." You know, that's a good thing for all of us to do, is sometimes just close our mouths and get quiet before the Lord. And he said, "When I got quiet before the Lord, the Holy Spirit," I believe it was the Spirit of God, "drew my attention back to a revival meeting in my home church 3 years ago. And he said, although I was a young man, I was considered to be a spiritual leader in that church. But he said, there was an area of defeat in my life. No one knew anything about it. He said, I'd get victory over it and I'd go along for a long time. And then the temptation would come and I would yield to the temptation. I'd fall on my face before God and beg him to forgive me and try to rise above it. But he said, it was a constant battle in my life. And we came down to the last service of that revival. Everybody was a spiritual high, but he said, I was totally defeated. And I went home to my apartment, threw myself across the bed, and wept before the Lord and said, 'Surely, Lord, there's something more that you can do for me, that when this temptation comes, I will have the strength and the willpower to resist it and to say no and to live victoriously. God, if you will help me to rise above this and get victory in my life, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. But God, please help me. I need victory over this.'" And he said to me, something happened that night when I prayed that prayer. He said, that temptation has come back, but it has never defeated me since. I have had the power to be able to resist it and rise above it and say no to the devil and no to the flesh and be victorious. He said, as a result of that prayer meeting that night, I accepted the call to ministry. And now I'm here at the seminary preparing to be a pastor. And he said, here's my question. The Holy Spirit drew my attention back to that prayer meeting on my bed and said to me, that's what I did for you 3 years ago. And he looked at me and he said, do you think that's possible? That I was sanctified and had never didn't have a name for it, never had heard a message on it, had never heard any teaching on it. Do you think it's possible I was sanctified 3 years ago? I said, man, I would never question that testimony. I said, we're talking about biblical truth here. And you may not have all the terminology, and you may not have all the understanding, but you understood you needed something more from God. And that night, you sold out to Him and said, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And God came and met the need of your heart. Now I said, you have a responsibility to become a preacher of Christian holiness, of the sanctified life. Oh, he said, you don't have to worry about that. He said, I'm preaching here Sunday morning down in the hills of Kentucky. And he said, I've already made up my mind. I'm going to preach my first sermon on a second definite work of grace. And I'm going to give them my testimony. And I'm going to invite them to come forward and be sanctified. You don't have to worry about him. He's going to preach this the rest of his life. And the reason he's going to preach it is because he knows the reality of it. Before he ever heard the name, before he ever heard a message on the subject, he sensed his need. And he sold out to God, and God met the need of his heart. And I don't know where he is tonight, but wherever he is in ministry, he's preaching a second definite work of grace. Then she spoke up. Her background was totally different. She had been raised in a holiness church. She knew all the cliches and all the terminology, understood it. She was a very bright, very intelligent, deeply intense, deeply committed Christian. But she had a question. And here was her question. It's what I use at the introduction of this message. Do you really think it's possible to live above known, willful, conscious sin for any extended period of time? I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you think there is something so inadequate, so inept, so inferior in the work of Jesus Christ at the cross and the shedding of his blood that he cannot meet your sin problem and his sin problem and my sin problem? She thought for a moment. She said, well, I'd never touch that one, because she said, I would never settle for a limited atonement. I told you she was very bright. I said, great, you got the right answer to question number one. Now here's question number two. In light of the work of Christ at the cross and the shedding of his blood, I said, do you think if a young woman totally sold out to God, do you believe that this God that we serve could keep you living above known, willful, conscious sin for 5 minutes? Well, she was taken back. She tried not to laugh. Well, yeah, she said, I think he could keep me for 5 minutes. I said, he's an awesome God. Now I said, same young woman, same absolute surrender. Same God, same Jesus, same Holy Spirit, same blood of the Lamb. This God that kept you in victory for 5 minutes, do you suppose he could keep you living above sin for 5 days? She thought for a moment. She said, well, yes, I think the God I serve could keep me for 5 days. I said, he's getting bigger all the time, isn't he? He is an awesome God. Now I said, same young woman, same complete consecration. Total surrender to God, same Jesus, same Holy Spirit, same blood of the Lamb. This God who kept you in victory for 5 days, do you suppose he could keep you for 5 weeks or 5 months? Now I said, be careful. The devil could hit you with anything and everything. in 5 months. She thought for a moment, and all of a sudden, big tears started chasing each other down across her cheeks. She said, "You know, I never thought of it that way before." She said, "Yes, I believe I serve a God who could keep me. If I keep my eyes on Jesus and keep my hand in His, I believe that the God that I serve could keep me living above known, willful, conscious sin." And she said, "Right now, standing right here at this pulpit and the Hughes Auditorium, I claim Jesus, not only as my Savior, but my sanctifier." Ladies and gentlemen, in that moment, I got goosebumps on my goosebumps. In that moment, the power of God was all over that platform. Make no mistake, there wasn't anything wrong with her commitment. She just had some questions, a mental question. And in that moment, when she found an answer and the light came, she claimed it, she received it, she experienced it, and it became a reality in her life. Now I said, I want to say to you before you leave, and I want to say this to you, to us tonight. I said, you will never be so holy. You will never be so close to God this side of heaven, but what you will still be human. And as a human being, you have free will. And as a human being, you have all of those natural, normal, God-given hungers, drives, needs, appetites, and desires that God put within us. That when they are fulfilled biblically, they're beautiful and pure and wholesome and wonderful. And so I said, as a person of free will, you will be tempted in these ways. And I said, as a person of free will, there's always the potential. There's always the possibility that in a moment of weakness, you might yield to that temptation and commit sin. Because we do not believe in sinless perfection. We have been accused of that. But we do not believe there's any state of grace this side of heaven where it's impossible to sin. But here's what we do believe. We believe it's possible to live above sin. We believe it's possible to live victorious. We believe it's possible to say no to the devil and no to the body and no to temptation and say yes to God. And be victorious. Look, friends, this work can be done, and it may never, ever have to be done over again. My last conversation with my dad, I had no idea it was our last conversation. We were living in Indiana. I'd been in a revival meeting that week over someplace in Ohio, and I was on my way back to Marion, Indiana. And I went through Washington Courthouse, got there about lunchtime, because I knew my mother would have something to eat. We had lunch together, and I was about to leave and head on to Marion, and my dad said to me, "Son, before you leave, I'd like to one more time share my testimony with you." I'd heard it thousands of times. I said, "Dad, you know something? I'd like to hear it again." And here's what he wanted to say. He went through that testimony where his mother and his grandparents and his cousins and his aunts and uncles had all been massacred by Muslim soldiers simply for their faith in Christ. And how God kept his hand on this little 5-year-old boy and brought him to America and put him next door to a Sunday school teacher in a primitive Methodist church who persuaded him to go to church. And there he heard the gospel for himself, and he found Jesus. And for over 60 years, he preached the gospel, and some of you know my dad. And he said, "Son, I just want to say that when I knelt at that altar at 17 years of age, having heard the very first sermon I'd ever heard on the sanctified life," he said, "it was a message on perfect love, loving your neighbors and loving your enemies as you love yourself." And he said, "I knew that's what I needed." And he said, "I just want to say, son, when I got up from that altar, all of that bitterness, all of that malice, all of that revenge, all of that hatred that I was seeking to suppress and hold under, it was gone." One of the best testimonies of God's sanctifying grace you'll ever want to hear. It was gone. And I want to say to you, if there's resentment, if there's bitterness, if there's unforgiveness, if there's resentment in your heart, if you will just give that to God, what He did for my father, He will do for you. This work can be done. He said to me, son, I have walked with God. Now, listen to this. I have walked with God for 60 years in unbroken fellowship. You say, what a man. No, what a God. What a God that can reach down into this world and pick up a poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner and so transform them and keep them that they could live 60 years in victory. That's an awesome God that we serve. And listen, I'd love to be able to give you a testimony like that. I was 19 years old in my second semester at Circleville Bible College. I was all alone out on the ball field. It was a parking lot during camp meeting. It was a ball field during college days. And I was out there seeking God because I just had this feeling that I needed to be sanctified and God was calling me to preach and I didn't want to preach. And I was out there wrestling with God. But sometime that night, I came to the recognition I wanted God's best and His will in my life, whatever the price, whatever the cost. And out there that night, I told Him that I was His. Not 99%, but 100%. And I said, Lord, do with me what You will. I felt like He might want me to be a missionary. And I thought, Lord, there's no way I could be a missionary. I have this phobia of dogs ever since this dog attacked me as a little boy. I have this phobia of dogs. How in the world could I be a missionary when they have all those wild animals and all those snakes and all of those tarantulas? There's no way. But that night, I said the big yes to God. When it happened, friends, I didn't feel like shouting. I didn't feel like running. I didn't feel like jumping. I just felt this incredible, deep peace. It was like a deep, flowing river. And I knew that the work was done. Now, I was 19 then. And I'd love to stand here tonight and tell you that ever since that incredible moment, there's never been a moment in my life that I failed the Lord. Never a moment in my life when I did something that was wrong. I have to tell you, there may have been some times when I fell on my face before the Lord and said, Lord, I've sinned. What I've done is wrong. I need You to forgive me. I need You to restore the joy of salvation. And I've had to wait before God. And here's the amazing thing. Amazing. Every time I had to pray that prayer, God was there, forgave me, restored me. And there came that assurance and witness that I was His. Now, I know some of you are wondering, I wonder what He did. Well, aren't you glad it's none of your cotton-picking business? But let me just say this one thing. In light of all the shenanigans going on, I can just tell you this one thing. There's the only woman on the face of this earth that I've ever had an intimate relationship is with that lady right there on the second row called Ella May. We've been married now 63 years and God has kept us. To God be the glory. But there have been times when I've had to go to her and to my kids and to people I work with and say, look, I didn't handle that very well. I didn't really react the way I should have. I was wrong and I want You to forgive me. And I've had to ask God to forgive me. And here's the amazing thing. His grace is all sufficient. He never said to me, you should have known better, boy. You should have known better. Now you just straighten up and walk straight and maybe I'll forgive you. No. No. Every time He was there to pardon, to forgive, to cleanse, to renew and restore. I don't know what your testimony is like. I admire my dad's testimony. I knew my dad. I lived with him. I watched him. And I can tell you there's never was a moment in my life that he ever said or did anything that disappointed me. And one of the great reasons that I'm in the ministry tonight is because I had a dad who not only preached it in the pulpit, but he lived it in his daily life. And I had a mother that challenged the devil and said, you can't have him. And she would plead the blood of Jesus. And she literally prayed me out of Canada back to camp meeting when I was 18 years old. And there I found Jesus at the Lily Lake camp meeting. And my life has never been the same since. That was the first time I met Ella May. I met Jesus, and about 15 minutes later, still standing there at the altar, I met Ella May. I thought I had seen an angel. And she said, you need to change your plans about that college you're going to, and you need to come to Circleville Bible College. I thought, if all the girls at that college are that pretty, it can't be all bad. And I felt called immediately to go to Circleville Bible College. I showed up there about a month later, and it was life-changing. And I just thank God for his faithfulness. And I want to say to you, someone said to me the other day, if I should sin, how long do I have to wait before I ask God to forgive me? I thought I'd been asked thousands of questions, but I've never been asked this one before. But it must have been important to that person. I said, you don't have to wait 5 minutes. If you have been sanctified, you know what it's like to be clean. And if you should sin, you will want to be forgiven. You don't have to wait till you go to church. You don't have to wait for an altar call. You just need to meet God wherever you are and ask him to forgive you. Don't give the devil an extra moment in your life, but seek the face of God and he will forgive you. With this I close. One of the great preachers of this generation is a man called Adrian Rogers. I suspect that some of you have heard Adrian Rogers. Preaches on television regularly from his church. He's now in heaven. They must have a great sound system in heaven because he comes back every Sunday and he still preaches here in the United States. But anyway, Adrian Rogers in his book tells this story. He said he was 18 years old and it was one night after football practice. He was out on the football field all alone, just walking up and down, and he was praying. And he was saying, Lord, I love you. And I know you love me, but I don't want to preach. And God would say to him, Adrian, I know you love me, and I do love you, but I want you to preach. He said, finally, I was down on my knees on the football field, and I was saying, Lord, I love you, and I know you love me, but I don't want to preach. And God would say, Adrian, I know you love me, and I do love you, but I want you to preach. He said, finally, I was flat on my face on the football field. And I said, Lord, I do love you, and I know you love me, but I really don't want to preach. And God said, Adrian, I know you love me, and I do love you, but I want you to preach. He said, finally, I took my hands and dug a little hole right there in the ground on the football field. And he said, I put my nose and my face right in that hole and said, Lord, I love you, and I know you love me, and if you want me to preach, I will preach. Aren't you glad he answered the call of God? If you've listened to him, I'm sure you're glad. He said, in that moment, this were his words. He said, in that moment, I felt a cleansing that I had never experienced before. He said, in that moment, I sensed an infilling with the Holy Spirit that I had never known before. And in that moment, his life was changed. He accepted the call to preach and faithfully preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now listen, Adrian Rogers again was not what we would call a Wesleyan Arminian holiness preacher. He wouldn't dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's, but I believe he was a sanctified man. And I believe it happened when he was 18 years old. And he faithfully walked with God down across the years. I believe that you folks love the Lord. And I believe that you know that God loves you. He may not be calling you to preach, but he's calling you to the cross. He's calling you to come to a place of complete consecration, of a total abandonment to him and to his will. And I ask you, Is he not only your Savior, but is he your sanctifier? This is the great truth that God wants us to experience the reality of it. And if you haven't experienced it, you could tonight. If you're a born-again believer, you could come and make that complete surrender, that total consecration, and God would cleanse your heart and fill you with the Holy Spirit. Major's going to come in just a moment and lead us in that beautiful invitation hymn, I Surrender All. And as we sing it, this altar is open. Father, would you help us in these next few minutes? We believe that probably most of the people here know you as their Savior and their Sanctifier. But there may be some, Lord, that have said, we just don't understand it. But may they understand their need of this deeper cleansing that will give them the power that they need to be victorious day after day in their walk with you. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit will do what no preacher can do, and that you will create a hunger in our heart for holiness, for purity, to live a sanctified life. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.